Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Dustin. You can be seated this morning. We believe those words. They're not just something that we has a pretty tune, but we believe that God does not fail us. There's a lot of things that fail us in this life. People fail us. Circumstances fail us. The world fails us. But God will never fail us. He'll be with us when we're on the mountaintop. He's with us in the valley. I'm thankful for His presence in our lives. What would we do without Him? Thankful for Him today. I want to welcome those joining us online as well. We are starting a new series. If you were in my daughter's church, one of her pastors, when he starts a new series, he gets all excited and everyone goes crazy. I mean, they clap, they go nuts, and I haven't figured out yet if it's because they're glad the old series is over or if it's because the new series is there. But whatever the case is, we're excited about, and I'm excited about this new series today that we're starting called The Right Foot. And I've been thinking about how we all know what it is to get off on the wrong foot. My mom and my dad, it's always a pleasure for them to be visiting from us for California. Heather's dad and all of her family, it was great to have them last Easter. They chose to avoid all that chaos because there was a lot of them and come this weekend. They'll be with us the next couple of weeks. And I just want to tell you that my mom, they're awesome. My dad's 86, I'm proud of it. My mom, I will not reveal her age, but she acts like she's in her late 60s or early 70s. She's not proud of when I tell this story because she's embarrassed for me, but it's just about the wrong foot. And when I was a senior in high school, it was spring semester. I was getting senioritis, kind of getting down to the end of, you know, my journey, and I was ready to be done. And I didn't want to go to school one day, and she couldn't get me out of bed. My dad was gone, and I'm going to just shorten the story and get to the punchline. I said these words, "Woman, still gives her chills when I say that. Woman, I'll do what I want." Yeah, off on the wrong foot, right? I'm here to testify that I lived. I'm here to testify that I never said that again. And I could have got the belt because they weren't afraid of it, but I got grace that day, even though I was 18. I got off on the wrong foot. I never said that again. I regretted the moment I said it because I knew that something was probably going to be coming. And the fear of God was putting back into my life, and I was ready to finish out my senior year really strong. We all have things that we get off on the wrong foot. The good news is God is there to get us on the right foot, even if we're on the wrong foot today. God is there to get us on the right foot. God is a God of second chances. God is a God who's for us and not against us. And so we're starting a new series about this right foot. And I've been trying to kind of think about where this idea came from. And so I studied up really hard on this. There's our homes and our buildings that are built. We see what's on the outside. There's the things that are seen, there's the studs, there's the drywall, there's the house, there's the part that our eyes can see. But the things that we don't think about, and the most important thing, are the things that are unseen. The things that is below, the foundation in what we call footings. And so I did my research this last week, and in a week's time, I became a quasi-expert on footings. Not because I slept at a Holiday Inn Express last night, but because I called my good friend, Curtis Mitchell. And Curtis is the owner of Borski Construction, and we're grateful today. I mean, 7-8 years ago, this was remodeled. They did an awesome job, remodeled our children's wing. So we have some great things that we are benefactors of. And I called Curtis. I said, "Hey, can you tell me about footings and their importance? And do you call them footings or," he says, "let me stop you right there." He says, "please do not pull a Jeff Wells." Jeff's a common friend of ours, and Jeff's here on the third row if you want to know who he is and who I'm talking about. He said, "don't pull a Jeff Wells. He calls it footers. And if you want to sound like a country bumpkin from Arkansas or a Hicks from Missouri," he said, "you go ahead and you say footers." but it's footings. And then I found out after the service, I kept saying footers all throughout the service. So we're going to work really hard to get the message right and get off the right foot. We're talking about footings today, not footers. We're talking about footings today. And here's what he said. He said they are the most important thing. Because the size matters, you know, depending on if it's a commercial building or whether it's a home, you know. Or he said it was really important that they're put in the right spot. Because if you don't put the footing in the right spot, then eventually the house or the building may look good, but over time, its cracks are going to show. It's going to begin to shift. You're going to have problems out on down the line. You have to get the footings right in order to build your house or your building. And I know today that we're not in a classroom about how to build buildings, and I am not a quasi-expert on footings. But we're all building a life. Every one of us in this room, every one of us online, we are all building a life. And the question is, what are we building that life on? There's the things that we can see, and everyone gets to see us in our Sunday best, and it's just kind of the thing of church. You smile to everyone, act like everything's great. Have you ever seen this happen where all of a sudden you didn't know it, but someone's life just fell apart seemingly overnight? Because it looked like everything was all together. And the church can be really bad about this. The church should be the place where we don't have to pretend, where we don't have to put on the good face, that we can say, God help us. I need help. That should be the safe place, should be the church. And so oftentimes we see what's on the outside. Or have you ever watched a news story and the neighbor is like, man, they were the nicest neighbor. We never saw this coming at all. It just went nuts, just lost it. We didn't know this. Well, that's the stuff that we see on the outside. And that's the stuff that's going to not be there forever. What lasts forever is the thing that's below. It's the soul. It's this. What am I building my life on? That's the question today. What am I building? As we start this series, what am I building my life on? What we build our life on determines whether we're going to stand or whether we're going to fall. Today, Jesus invites us into the greatest sermon that was ever given. We find it in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. Don't have time to read all three chapters. I would encourage you this week to read the greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. But I'm going to share the closing of Jesus' sermon. This was what he does to tie the bow. This is what he does to put the exclamation point on the message. He shares this scripture with us, found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock, though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on a bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, and when the rains and the floods come, the winds beat against the house and it will collapse with a mighty crash. If you grew up in church like I did, you probably remember a song that I'm not going to sing and embarrass myself today, but we teach this to our kids because it matters what they are building their life on. It matters what our kids are building their life on, and it matters what we're building our life on. And Jesus finishes his message by saying, anyone, which is important, it's huge, it's big. Jesus says, anyone. Last week when I was after the services, it was a great day. Easter's like the Super Bowl for Christians. And as I was talking with a friend of mine in here that many of you would know, I said, hey, what do you think people that came for the first time? I'm always a little curious what someone that maybe came for the first time, what was going through their mind, especially if it was maybe their first time ever, or maybe they came from a different tradition or a different background, and they're kind of look at things. What do you think some of them were thinking? And I said, I can only tell you what I thought years ago when I came to church. I said, what'd you think when you came? He says, well, I thought I was stepping into a room with everyone that had it all put together. And I knew I didn't. And he said, but I've been in the church long enough to know that not everyone has it put together. He said, I've been around long enough to know, I've watched friends and different things when I knew that their marriage was hanging on by a thread. I knew over here on this other side, this person was battling an alcohol addiction, this person was battling a pornography addiction, or this family looked like they had it all put together, but at home things were crumbling and falling apart. And so we began to talk about that, and I began to think, well, when Jesus is sharing these words, he's not talking to a group of people, and this is not a room of people that have it all put together. This is a room full of people that are in need of his grace. We're all in need of his grace. This is not a country club. A country club, you have to check the boxes. You have to meet qualifications, and then you can become a member and you can become a part. The church is a hospital. The church is a hospital where all are welcome and everyone's invited, where there's space for people to get well and get healthy and get healed. And this is emphasized when Jesus says anyone. The Apostle Paul later would say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Apostle John so famously said in John 3:16, which most of us all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die eternally but live forever with him. So the church, it's a place where people come to get healing, come to get well, come to get healthy. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I came for those who need help, those who know they need help, those who know they need a doctor. So the church is for, Jesus says, anyone. Paul says, for everyone. And the Apostle John says, for whoever. So if you're anyone, you're everyone, or you're whoever today, you're in good company. That's all of us. It's for anyone who would receive. And he talks to two groups of people. He just boils it down to there's the wise and there's the unwise. There's those that are building their house on Jesus. There's not a third option. I know we grew up with the story of the three little pigs, and you think of the straw, sticks, and bricks, but all of those were focused on the upper, what it was above, and the things that people could see. And all of those, including the bricks, are going to come crashing down. Jesus says there is two options and two options alone. You're either building a house on the rock or you're building a house on sand. You're either being wise or you're being foolish. Now, do we all do wise things? Yes. Are we all capable of doing wise things? Yes. Do we all do foolish things? Yes. This is about building our life on a practice of building our life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I don't know, whose house was this? This is someone in here. I forgot who sent me this. No, I'm just kidding. No one would build a house. You're too smart. No one would build a house like this. No one would build a house on the sand, on these stilts, when the winds and the waves crash against it, and obviously there's others that crash. No one would build a house like this. You wouldn't even Vrbo this. You wouldn't, what's the other one? The Airbnb. You wouldn't Airbnb this. You wouldn't do this for a week. You wouldn't risk this for your family, your possessions. You wouldn't risk yourself in this. If you're not willing, if we're none of us, we all agree it's foolish to risk building a house on this. Why are we foolish sometimes to risk our souls and to build our lives on something that's going to crash if it's not built on Jesus? Jesus said this. He said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. That's the above ground, the thing that everyone can see. And Jesus, or Paul said, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's for believers. It's where Christ dwells. He said, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, because we're all going to die. All of us have an expiration date. He says, they cannot touch your soul, though. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is a picture. You've seen the commercials where they fry the egg and they say, this is your brain on drugs. This is your life without Jesus. This is our lives without Jesus. This is our lives without building our lives on him. And he says, though the rain comes, and when the rain comes, it doesn't say if the storms come, it says when the storms come. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. We live in a broken world that's falling apart because of man's sin that brought it in. It didn't just break apart humanity. It broke apart creation. And God is in the business of restoring creation, in the business of restoring life. So he lets us know, hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. When you go through the storms, not if, but when you go through the rains and the floods and they beat against your house, it's going to happen. And sometimes we have a false feeling or notion that we're in control. If there is one thing I'm guilty of, and there's many things I'm guilty of, it's wanting to be in control. My girls, when they were little, when we would go for a walk, they would run and they'd be walking. And I was fine with them walking, but they would start running on the sidewalk. And I would say, get in the yard, get in the yard, get in the grass, get in the grass. And after a few times, Heather was like, what in the world are you doing? And I said, well, they're going to fall. So we got to get them in the grass over there. She goes, they got to learn to fall. They got to learn to get skinned up, get them back. So we're like, get back on the sidewalk. I'm like, get back on the grass. And anyway, we didn't have a fight or argument like that. We've had dumber arguments than that. But we like to be in control. I don't think I'm the only one that likes to be in control. And here's the reality. We think we're in control until we're not. We think we're in control until we get the diagnosis. We think we're in control until the knock hits on our doorstep. We think we're in control until the divorce papers are served. We think we're in control until we're not. And we're really not in control of anything in this life. There's only one thing that you and I have control of. We have control of what foundation we're building our house on. What kind of footings? What are we building our house on? It's going to happen. These rains come, and in this imagery that Jesus gives, he's like, you know, you're the house, you and I are the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you build on the solid rock, that's building on Jesus, and that's wise. If you listen to my teaching and you follow it, you're wise. But if you ignore it and you don't obey, he says, one listens, one hears. Now, I know all ladies or married ladies in the room know this. There's a difference between hearing and listening, right? Yeah, I see some ladies' hands. Guys, just nod with us, okay? There's a difference between hearing and listening. The one who hears and doesn't obey is like the fool, but the one who listens, that takes the words to heart and follows Jesus, that is the wise person. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Parents, we know what it is to have our kids, and if you have multiple kids and you've told them both, or told three or four, whatever you have all at the same time, go clean your room. And they hear the same message. They're hearing the same words. One goes and cleans their room, and the other doesn't clean their room. They received the same message. Both builders heard Jesus. Only one built on him. All of us here today are hearing the gospel. And the gospel is simply that our sin separated us from a holy God. God, in his love for us, because he wanted a relationship with us, out of that separation, he sent his only son, who is perfect in every way, to die on a cross for our sins, to pay the penalty that we could not pay, and to be raised 3 days later from the grave, that those who believe in him may have eternal life, may have forgiveness, may have peace, may be reconciled back to God and be made right with him, justified with him, made right with him. Both builders heard the message. Only one built on him. You know, Jesus said these words. He said, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. Now, I said I wasn't going to read all five, six, and seven of the Sermon on the Mount, but I just want to give a few highlights. to see what Jesus was wrapping a bow on, what he was putting an exclamation mark on. There were some hard teachings in here. He said that, you know, the law says, the commandment says, if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of judgment. I just did that 2 weeks ago in front of all of you. I don't remember how I used it. I'm sure it was in a kind way of saying idiot. But we're guilty of it. I do it multiple times when I'm driving throughout the week. They don't hear me. I try to, you know, put on a good face, but a lot of idiot drivers out there. It says that the law says if you commit adultery, you'll stand for judgment. But but anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. He doesn't lower the standard, he raises the bar. He raises the standard. This is what he says about divorce. He says, you have heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So the one who divorces and remarries is committing adultery. That's 51% of us, or 50% of us in here. You encouraged today? You want me to keep going? We're lawbreakers. We've broken God's laws. We've broken God's heart. Goes on to talk about vows. It talks about not seeking revenge. It talks about loving our enemies. And I think maybe the hardest one, just at face value, is in verse 48 of 5 that says, but you are to be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if we just stop there and that's all you hear, I'm out. You're out. We get up, we walk out of here and go home, because no one's perfect. No one can live up to that. So I want to help us maybe reframe our thinking, and I don't pretend to know exactly what Jesus means. I just know Jesus knows this. He knows we're not perfect, we'll never be perfect. He basically lays out a standard and saying, y'all are lawbreakers, y'all have broken God's heart, you all sinned against God. There is no one without sin, not even one. So we have a problem that Jesus has to come and do something about it. And so I want us to look at not perfection, but I want us to think of a different word, alignment. I don't believe that God means that we're going to be, he knows we can't, we're sunk if we have to be perfect. He's saying, I want you to align with me. I want you to be aligned with me. What's that look like? Well, let's think about it, what it looks like in the context of our marriage. Anybody have a perfect marriage in here? Okay, no one has a perfect marriage. Heather and I's goal has never been to have a perfect marriage, or we would have failed on the first week, if not day one. The goal is not a perfect marriage. The goal of our marriage is not a perfect marriage. The goal of our marriage is alignment. What are we trying to align? Well, we said these vows to one another. We said that we would love each other. We would love, cherish, honor, respect. Love, cherish, honor, respect, that we would do that in our marriage. But because she's human and I'm human, we have violated that many times. So we have a thing in our marriage called forgiveness, called repentance, called saying I'm sorry. It's not this thing of, okay, I didn't cherish you this, I didn't respect, I didn't honor you. I just can't do it. I'm just a mess up. I'm just a mess up. So I can't do it, so I just quit. I just give up. That's not being in alignment. Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he is setting a standard here. He knows we can't meet it. But just because we can't meet that standard doesn't mean God says, just do whatever you want. Go on sinning. Just do whatever. It doesn't matter. No, he wants us to be in alignment with him. Do we always stay in alignment? No, it's like a car. We have to get realigned sometimes. And for us, our marriage, when things are going well, when we're cherishing each other, loving each other, honoring each other, respecting each other, we're in alignment, things are good. But because we're not perfect, there's times that we haven't respected or honored or haven't cherished one another. And in those moments, We have to come back and say to each other, I was wrong, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And we have to come into alignment and we continue on that journey. That's the same with our relationship with God. When he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, think about it as alignment. He wants you to be in alignment with him. He wants you to, if you're not in alignment, to get a realignment, to ask God to forgive you, not give up and say, I just can't do it. I just sin, it's what I do. I do it all the time, so I just quit. I give up. Thank God he forgives me, and he does forgive. But God wants our hearts to be in alignment with his. He wants us to align with him. Both builders heard Jesus, only one built on him. The question is, do you really love Jesus if you don't align with him? He says, those who are wise will follow. They'll listen to my teaching and they'll follow. Those who are unwise, they'll hear, but they won't obey. They hear the same words. So one's building on a foundation that is made of rock, the other's built of sand. Three things I want to share about a foundation built on the rock and three that are built on the sand. The first is this. It's to take his word seriously. To build our life on the rock is to take his word seriously. James 1:22. Do not deceive yourself. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And this sand is when we hear, but we don't change. It does nothing. Building on a rock is when we submit to his authority. When we build our lives on sand, we agree, but we don't understand. And finally, we align our lives with his word rather than delay obedience. In my family growing up, it was said delayed obedience is disobedience. What does this mean for us? Just because I know we're all not perfect, and I believe we're here today, you're here because you want to grow. You want to grow closer to God. You want your marriage to be better. You want your family to be better. You want your life to be better. You're here because you want, whatever this is, you want it to make a difference. And Jesus is saying, if you build your house upon the rock, and if you take my authority seriously, my word seriously, and if you align yourself with my word, you'll be building yourself on a solid foundation. But if you don't, you're going to be building your life on yourself. And when you do that, your life is going to crash. So what are some of those things? Because we're not perfect, even those of us that are followers of Jesus and we've been following him, my guess is this, we know more than we're actually doing as we follow Jesus. So what is that one thing that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you that you're going, what's that one thing that I'm not surrendered? I have not surrendered. I have not aligned my, I've heard the message, but I'm not willing to, you feel like you know more. Or you feel like God's trying to be a joy sucker or a joy stealer. When he really creates these boundaries for us to protect us and so that we might have peace and joy in our hearts and our lives. But what is that one thing that maybe for you, like some of his teachings, he tells us not to be, I have the opportunity to do a few weddings this summer. It's a blessing, it's an honor to do so. We're going to be going to several weddings as well. And then we're going to be traveling to some weddings. As I have a daughter that's in two maid of honor in two weddings and a friend that's her roommate's getting married. So we're just going to wedding. It's going to be a wedding summer. But the scripture is very clear. It says, do not be unequally yoked with non-believers. Not because believers are better. It just, God knows it's a protection that we're going to be competing. If we're not aligned, if we don't share the same values, and I know sometimes it's like, man, they're a hottie. Is that a word? Or they're really fine. I don't know what the word is. I didn't approve it with the student section beforehand. But I don't care how fine they are or how hottie they are or whatever it is. It's probably not cool what I'm saying. I'm just showing my age. Don't missionary date. You think, I'll just win them over to Jesus. No, you will be competing, and one is going to be won over the other. It says, don't be unequally yoked, and it's not because God's trying to be a joy sucker. He's just saying, hey, I want the best for your life, and I want you to have shared values. I don't want you competing with one another. I want you drawing away from me. So marry a person, Jesus says, that is of equal yoke. for others and many Christians, it's finances. It's hard to surrender and to give over authority and let God call the shots and say, God, everything I have is yours. You're the one that's given me my job. You're the one that's blessed me. And so sometimes the last thing that we will surrender is our pocketbook or our wallet and trusting God with our resources. Maybe for others, it's moral compromise. Today, even in the church, I would say, there's a lot more people with their sexual boundaries that are more in line with culture than they are with Scripture. And Jesus has these boundaries, again, not to be a joy sucker, but he wants it for our best. He has the best for us. He doesn't want leftovers for you and me. He wants the best for us. And so he has a way that he tells us in a way we're out to live all of our life. Some of that in the way of our sexual boundaries. And sometimes it's more in line with culture than it is with Scripture. For others, it may just be, you know, you feel like, hey, church is just something you check off the box and you look good on Sunday, but you're living a different life Monday through Saturday. I don't know what it is. I just know that the human nature, it's hard to surrender because we feel like, can we trust God? Does he have our best interests at heart? But if we will, there's some promises. The result of taking him seriously, taking his authority seriously, and aligning our lives with stability when life gets hard, because it's not a matter of if, it's when. You're either going through something today difficult, you've gone through something, you just came out of going through something difficult, or you'll go into something difficult. And we'll just, that's our cycle for our life. I was thinking about my dad now that I see him in his 86 years of life, and I thought, man, there's been some tough cycles. Younger brother, when he was 25, in a drowning accident with two of his friends, and that was hard. A brother that ran away from home for 22 years, and they didn't see him, didn't know how he was before he came back into their life. And certainly as a pastor, he's seen many ups and downs and heartbreaks and hurts. But I just kind of lean on to someone that's been around a little longer than I have, my parents, whose stability when life gets hard, you'll have it when you stand on the rock. And life will get hard at times, but you'll have a stability when you stand on a firm foundation. But if you build your life on yourself, when your life is tested, it's going to collapse. It's going to come down. Because a life built on Jesus will stand, but a life built on you will crash. And so often we spend so much time working on what's above ground, working on what everyone can see, what everyone thinks of us, what people's opinions are of us. We put on a good exterior and things look good, but no amount of fixing what's above will solve what's below. What's below that surface, which is most important. The thing is above, it's gonna fall, it's gonna crash one day. Our bodies are gonna die, we're gonna expire, but the only thing that lasts forever is the soul. It's the footing, it's the foundation. And I hope I said footing all throughout the service and not footers like the last service. It's the footings that we're building our life on. And if we'll build our life on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, we're going to be off to a great start, a great new beginning. Would you pray with me today, Heavenly Father? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I think many in this room, we know that you love us. And we love you. But sometimes, Lord, if we're honest, we love you, but we don't trust you. Lord, grow our faith today. Grow our trust in you today. Lord, maybe there's an area in our life today that we have been walking on sand. We've been building on a weak foundation. We're building on what we know and on ourselves. Your word says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Not use your understanding. You gave us a brain to think with. but to lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways to acknowledge you, and that you would direct our paths. So, Lord, I pray today that there would be those of us who are professed followers of Christ, that today we would build a stronger foundation, that we would allow you maybe to reset the footing, maybe even to start over in some areas of our life to allow you to do what you want to do with us so we can build, Lord, something that you want to create and something that you made. And for others today, Lord, the first step is to build that footing by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and making him our Lord and Savior. And that is a house built on the rock, and you will be wise. And with that choice of wisdom comes life and peace and joy. Joy even in chaos, like we sang about earlier. Peace in the middle of the storm, like we sang about earlier. But Jesus is your solid rock. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just going to share this last thing. My wife had jury duty this week. I'm on call for federal jury duty. Hopefully I won't have to go this month. But she served this week. She did her civic duty. The verdict didn't go the way that she thought it was. She thought it was not a right verdict. But the point I'm making today is both lawyers laid out a case. And then at the end, they didn't say, thank you for serving, have a good day, go home. They wanted a verdict to be reached. And today there's a verdict for each and every one of us in this room. I've presented a case. The case is to follow Jesus. The case is to build on a firm foundation of the solid rock of Jesus Christ. The case I am making and building today is that all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is a recipe for disaster. But a life built on the rock of Jesus Christ is a life that is sustainable, a life that has joy, a life that has peace, a life that receives forgiveness. And today, I've laid out the case, but only you can decide the verdict. My prayer is, if you haven't made that verdict to give Jesus Christ your life, that you would do that today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, God is speaking to your heart. Would you, in faith, just reach out to him by raising your hand and say, God, I want you in my life. You just raise it boldly. Would you just ask God to thank you? Thank you. Are there others this morning? God, I want you. Thank you. Thank you, God. You're saying when you're doing this, you're not committing to member. Thank you. You can put it down. You're not committing to be a member of this church. You're not committing to tithe or to give. You're saying, God, I want you to be in my life. I want to build my life on Jesus Christ. If there are others this morning that would join these this morning, final thank you. Thank you, others. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray today, you said that if we confess with our lips and believe in our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that you would come into our life and forgive us our sins and make us a new creation. The old would be gone, the new would come. So I thank you for second starts. I thank you for new beginnings. If you open your eyes, we're going to pray a prayer this morning of a confession of Jesus as our Lord. And those of you who raise your hand, you don't pray it alone. We pray it together. Many of us have made this decision, and hopefully there's still some and will be yet to make it. I made this decision not in a church, but on a Sunday night in my bedroom with my parents. So we're going to pray this prayer. Would you repeat this after me? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins, and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. I'm going to say this, like a wise man, amen? Amen. God bless you. Can we celebrate those who made that decision today?